It's good and important to meet in the middle of the week, to be refreshed and renewed in the Word of God. And tonight we have the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. How many know that? You went to Sunday school. Yeah, good. Well, last week we considered God and governments, the history of God raising up empires, and brought it right up to date to what is currently happening globally and nationally. And difficult times. I thought tonight we should be reminded that although it's difficult, there is the sovereignty of God under which we must live. It's the only place of safety, the only place of security, and probably these days the only place of sanity as it gets worse and worse. And tonight we're in Titus chapter 3 to look at verses 4 through 7, but we'll begin reading at verse 1. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this text of Scripture, that You have put it here for a purpose, and that You have brought each of us here to be confronted with this truth and called to respond in faith. And so we pray the Holy Spirit will teach us and cause us to respond for Your glory. We pray through Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 4, first word, B-U-T, a conjunction usually unites two clauses as a connecting word. It can connect to be a contrast, as it is in verse 4. The depravity of man is shown in verse 3, what kind of people we were, and now there's going to be a glorious change, a contrast. Verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. That's a change. So this passage teaches us about understanding salvation. And as we look at this, the purpose should be that we will have a greater appreciation for what God has done for us, a deeper thanksgiving for our salvation, hearts full of praise, and sincere worship. Make that your prayer as we study the passage. Now in verse 4 speaks of the appearing, which means Christ came at the perfect moment in history. In Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And you have all the years of the history of the Old Testament. And God had that day planned. He knew exactly when it should happen, how it should occur, who should be involved. And the event happened. He appeared, bringing with Him salvation and revealing the kindness of God. That's the first point, the appearing. The second point we'll call the saving. It's in the middle of verse 5 with three words. He saved us. And I hope we can never get over that truth. He saved me. Take that with you tonight. When you lie down in bed, thank Him. He saved you. When you get up in the morning, think of that. He saved you. It's the greatest thing in life. Many things to think about and consider, but our eternal destiny is the most important matter in life. He saved us. Now, each word is a message. Who is the He? It refers to the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all are involved in that saving. And you find the pattern in Ephesians 1, verse 4. The Father chose us, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin through Christ. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit sealed us. And you'll find that to be true of the events that God has brought. The Trinity is not isolated. They are one, work together. So He, our God, saved us. Now, saved is a big word. Saving. What do we think of? being rescued, being delivered. Colossians, it's very clear that we were delivered from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And usually when you think of this, you're rescued from something or somewhere to, from and to, the prepositions. We're saved from condemnation to heaven. He did that. That's salvation. He saved us. Now back at the beginning of verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but think of the word not. N-O-T. It cannot be changed, cannot be tampered with. It means exactly what we think. Not by human works. Our salvation is not human. It is not by us. Nothing that is within us, nothing we can do, accomplish, achieve, or be good enough. Now, I would that God's people would know this and believe it. If not, you have to throw out Romans. You have to throw out the book of Galatians, because that's what it's about. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Could it be more clear? Could the Holy Spirit have inspired Paul to say it any clearer and clearer? Our salvation is not by us, not by human works. He saved us. He did it. And He saved us. And we take that personally. Insert your own name there. He saved me. And that's particularly strong in my heart, because I can recall when, how He saved me. I knew I was wretched, lost, hopeless, no purpose in life except to get up and go to business every day, come back, go through the routine, striving for pleasure and possessions, but empty. But I had a good background with my mother, a sister, and my brother. And my mother would send my brother to witness to me on many occasions, and it never, quote, took. But one time I was in a hospital room, and he brought me a Bible. And I read something, and I can't tell you what I read, but it was then I knew that life was going to change. I didn't know all he was doing. But I went to my business partner and I said, I believe in prayer. I want to go to church and I want out of the business. And God graciously caused him to accept that. And the next Sunday I went to church, talked with the leaders, and sensed God saved me. I went home and walked into where my mother and sister were in the home, and I said to them, I've been saved. We all cried because they had prayed those years for me. What a moment. How can I forget that? How can I not weep tonight over the fact that he saved me? Lost, condemned, worthy of hell. And tonight, I'm saved. Can you say that? Is that in your heart? Do you live it? Can you ever forget it? Can you not be very thankful? Don't take it for granted. It's biblical. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved you. You did not save yourself. No human ever can or ever will. He does it. Praise him. Thank him for it. Then he speaks of the regenerating. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. So we have God saving and God regenerating by the Holy Spirit. And that regeneration is a conversion that takes us from spiritual death to spiritual life. From a natural birth to a spiritual birth. We were dead in sin. What does it take to bring life out of death? It takes resurrection. Our conversion, our salvation, is a resurrection. And Ephesians 2 makes that very clear. He raised us up with Christ. We have been raised spiritually. And when Paul records the prayer in Ephesians 1, he makes it clear that the same power and energy that raised Christ from the dead is the same power and energy that raised us from spiritual life, spiritual death, to spiritual life. This salvation is no small thing. Cannot be accomplished by men. We cannot raise ourselves. He did it. And now tonight we are resurrected sinners spiritually, the same power. There is regeneration. And in your heart and life, Don't settle for anything less. It isn't just church. It isn't just Bible studies. It isn't just church socials. You must be regenerated. You must have the spiritual birth, which is included in the regeneration, as the Lord taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3, using the words, "You must be born again," although the "again" should be translated from above. You must be born from above. You must be. Speaking of the necessity of the regeneration and the new birth. And there are three things about this necessity. Number one, it is absolute, meaning everyone to enter the kingdom of God or heaven must be born again. Must, absolute. No one excluded. It is also absolute in the sense that there's no other way. It's never changed. And tonight it's the same as John 3. Must be. And it's unchangeable. What a passage of scripture we're in tonight, in the appearing, the saving, the regenerating. And now we turn to the washing. He saved us through the washing of regeneration. Very, very important statement. As we read this, I thought of Psalm 51, where David prayed, "Lord, according to your tender mercy, blot out my transgressions." And that blotting out reminded me of my grammar school experience, where I think I told you I was had six people in the class, but we had three classes in one room. And in those days, we had a little desk and a drawer with pens, pencils, and blotter. And I would suppose that none of you ever went to school with a blotter. Did you? You have a blotter? Oh, good. Well, you had the pen. It wasn't a ballpoint pen. You had to dip it in ink and then the upper corner of the desk was called an inkwell, where you have the bottle of ink. So you can dip the pen in the ink. And if the girl sitting in front of you has long hair, nice. I heard that some of the boys would do that. Just a rumor. Blotting out. That's what happened to our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has blotted out our sin. And David then used the word washing and cleansing, our sin and our iniquity. Why? Sin is dirty. Sin contaminates. Sin is rotten and filthy. And he was right to pray this. And how does that take place? How are we washed and cleansed? Through the blood, the atoning blood and sacrifice of our Savior. 1 John 1:7, we read, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And the verb means continual. Continually cleanses us spiritually. And that is the washing of regeneration. What a glorious thing for a sinner to actually be cleansed, to be washed by the washing of regeneration. And then Paul speaks of the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And that occurs because the Holy Spirit is here. He indwells us daily, hourly, constantly. And He helps us in comfort and strength daily, hourly, and momentarily. He renews us. We need that. We need refreshing. We need reviving. And He is present to take the Word of God, put it into our life, and give us real spiritual life. He does that. Then the Holy Spirit gives us the truth of giving in verse 6. "Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." It's the giving of God through our Savior that gives us salvation. You see, salvation is a gift. It is not earned. It is not merited. We are unworthy. But God is gracious and giving. And we have been given salvation through our Savior. And then He speaks of justifying, verse 7. "That having been justified by His grace." That's a part of regeneration. The Holy Spirit does so much in regeneration. Giving spiritual life, converting us. And in that grace, justifying us. Is God justified in taking sinners into heaven? Well, not because of anything about us, but by the blood of Christ and the grace of God, He is just, and we are justified in being there. It's like being equipped. Colossians 1 states that we have been equipped. We're justified by His grace. So that God's justice does not determine our relationship. If all we have is justice, what we have is hell and condemnation. What we have is mercy and grace and being justified. And here again, This is for every believer. Every believer is justified. Not because we're a better Christian than another, but it's the gift of God for everyone. And then Paul goes on to speak of the inheriting. Having been justified by grace, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice we become heirs. An heir is a person who receives. And this statement includes all saved people. All saved people inherit eternal life. What a text. How can we not have joy and thanks in our hearts? Would you take this text personally? When you get home, you might want to go over it for yourself. And upon having a text like this before us calls for a response. How do you respond to verses 4 through 7? He saved me. He cleansed me. He justified me. Hopefully it gives us a greater appreciation for the sovereignty of God in our salvation. It leads us to a greater thanks for our salvation, that we cannot take it for granted, that we have greater praise than we've ever had in our life because of this truth. And greater and deeper and more sincere worship. You know, there is such a thing as pretended worship that goes on in churches all over the country. People look pretty good on the outside and they come to church pretending everything is just right. And they can sing and listen, but there isn't an ounce of reality in their worship. You know, that was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Ananias sells a piece of property and comes to the apostles and says, "Here's what I received." And Peter said, "You've lied about this. Not only to the church, but you lied to God." Ananias dropped dead. What was his sin? Not that he didn't give all. He was not obligated to give all that he received. His sin was that he pretended. And we don't want that to happen to us. We want to be real. We don't want to be hypocritical. We want our appreciation, thanks, and praise and worship to be real. With one motive, one purpose. All glory to God. This passage does that. It gives all glory to God. And by all we mean not trying to retain something for ourselves in which to glory, but to Him alone. Well, may the Lord God then bless this passage to our heart this night.